Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
So here we are. After 3 years, we're coming to the conclusion, the final sermon in our series on Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. It's been fantastic, and it falls to me to preach the final sermon, and we're going to avoid the temptation of trying to summarise the whole book. I'm glad Steve didn't task me with that job. In fact, the final sermon only deals with the first 16 verses of the chapter. This morning, the MC described that as the credit roll, a roll in the credits. So I thought that was quite good, actually. Now, if you've been reading the Bible for a while, you'll know that there are certain passages that we tend to skip over. And our first reading for the book of Numbers is a good example of that. Let me set the scene for you of the first reading that Kylie brought to us. Moses had just finished setting up the tabernacle in the wilderness after God had rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. And we heard a very detailed description of the multitude of things that were given. And you can see them all up there. And if Kylie had kept reading, if I give Kylie a longer Old Testament passage, and if she'd read the next verses from 18 to 23, she would have read exactly the same thing, word for word, but for a different tribe, the tribe of Issachar. But it's a cut and paste. It's exactly the same words all the way through. And if you keep reading those verses, and if you can get all the way to verse 83 without falling asleep, then the list is repeated again, but this time for all 12 tribes, and everything's tabulated. So if each tribe gave one silver plate, we get told at the end there were 12. Now, there you are, you're at home. You're reading your Bible for yourself. A lot of people call that a quiet time. If you're not doing that, good thing to do. So there you are, you're in your comfy chair, or wherever you read the Bible for yourself, and you come across Numbers 7 and you start reading. And then you notice the exact repetition. And you kind of skip over it to the end. And you know what? I can understand why. And we tend to do that a bit when we read the Bible. We particularly do it with places like the genealogies in Matthew, where it lists everybody, or Luke, or at the end of some of Paul's letters, like Romans 16. But I think that's to our detriment. I've discovered immense value at looking in a little bit more detail than simply skimming over what just looks like the credits. And I'm going to share with you what I've discovered in Romans 16. I've been working on it for 2 weeks. Glad I had the extra time, because I didn't know who these people were either. But first, let's pray that God will help us understand his word, this part of his word, and what we're supposed to do with it. So let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Paul. We thank you that you placed him in situations where he had the time to write the letters he did. We thank you that you have preserved them down through the ages that we might know your mind. Please help us now as we set aside time that we may hear you speak to us through your word. And please give us hearts willing and eager to put your word into action in our lives. For your glory's sake we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered how Paul's letter to the Romans might have been read for the very first time? I actually don't know exactly how that happened, but here's what we do know. There was really no large suitable meeting hall in Rome where all the churches in Rome could gather in one place. The guesstimates vary, but there could be as many as 10 or 15 independent churches in Rome at that time. It would be wrong for us to think that this letter was addressed to a single church. No, this letter was meant for all the churches in Rome that probably met in people's houses. Some people would have been quite wealthy and had big houses and therefore big churches. Others would have been smaller. And I'll say a little bit more about the practicalities of reading this letter to all the churches in Rome a little bit later. But we can say this much, that there's strong evidence to suggest that the early church did not read the scriptures the way we do. You see, we've taken 3 years to get through the book of Romans. They wouldn't have done that. They would have read it all in one go. That was common. People were skilled in oratory, both listening and speaking. So imagine the scene. It's normal church. They get to the sermon time. Someone runs in and says, "Hey, I got a letter from Paul. Let's read it." So about an hour and a half later, they get to chapter 16. Because that's how long it would take. By the way, it would only take us about an hour to get to Romans chapter 16 because we'd read it in English rather than the Greek. The Greek would take a bit longer. But in chapter 16, we, like them, are going to meet some people from those churches in Rome. Like us, some of the Romans would not know or even have met some of the people named. Others, of course, they would know well. But it was important for them to hear the list of people they don't know, just as I hope we'll see it's important for us to hear the list, even though we don't know them. Now, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to look at every person listed. I'd have to pronounce all the names, and I wouldn't do as good a job as Kylie, so we're not going to do that. That said, we will look at Phoebe, and we'll look at Phoebe because she's worth spending a little bit of time thinking about. And then we'll look at everybody else in general, but two in particular, and a couple of others along the way. And then to finish, so that we can think about how this can be applied in our situation, we'll look at what I've called fellow work. Fellow work is not a real word, but it should be for reasons which will become clear when I get to it. So I've now decided that it is in fact a real word, and I've added it to the dictionary in my computer, so I no longer get the little red line underneath when I type in the word fellow work, and you're welcome to use it as well. Happy to do that. All right, and we'll get to that in due course. Let's start with Phoebe, verses 1 and 2. I hope you've got your Bible open in front of you. Let me read it again for you. Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Now, Phoebe is different to everybody else on the list because she's not a member of any of the churches of Rome. It looks like she's just popped up on the scene, but Paul knew her very well indeed. He knew her from when he stayed in Corinth, which is where he wrote this letter. Now, just to give you a feel for the timing of all of this, we're sometime in the mid-50s AD. Nero is the emperor, and we're about 20 years after Jesus died, which is about the same length of time that the Point has been here in Port Macquarie. I know that seems like ages for any of you in your 20s, but can I just say 20 years ain't that long. Those of us that are my age have no difficulty remembering what we were doing 20 years ago. So Paul is in Corinth. He's written this letter. Now about 10 k's down the road from Corinth is Cenchreae, and it's a very important town for Corinth because it acts as its seaport. It was a port in the same way that Port Macquarie was to Wauchope until the mid-last century. I don't know whether you know that. Wauchope was the big town. Port Macquarie was just the port, a bit like Corinth and Cenchreae. Now, there was a lady at that church called Phoebe who Paul knew well. So well, in fact, that it looks most likely that she was Paul's envoy. That is, she was the one who took the letter to Rome and probably read it to at least some of the churches. Phoebe was most likely a Gentile. She was a woman of wealth, and she was able to travel the 1,000 or so kilometres from, that's what Cenchreae is called now, to Rome. They didn't have Google Maps, but that was the best I could do. It would have probably taken her a couple of weeks. She wouldn't have flown. And she probably stayed with Prisca, and we know Prisca also as Priscilla, and her husband Aquila, who's mentioned in verse 3. And they were well known to Paul. Indeed, Prisca and Aquila probably coordinated what I'm calling the reading of Paul's letter to her. They probably helped with that. Paul tells us in verse 2 that Phoebe supported many people, including Paul himself, and she may have well held some official title. She's described as a servant of the church at Cenchreae. But with all this, the Roman Christians don't know her from a bar of soap. And so Paul needs to write a letter of commendation so that the Roman churches know who she is. They're to welcome her, they're to support her, they're to provide her with whatever she needs. It's time to reciprocate, to give Phoebe the help and support that she had given others. They're to welcome her in the Lord. She is a sister in Christ Jesus. Well, that's Phoebe. What about everybody else mentioned in verses 3 to 16? Well, there's 26 of them on the list, and two of them, we don't have their names. They're not named. They may well have been known to the Romans, but they are not known to us. Now, I hope you've got Romans 16 open in front of you. We are going to jump around those 16 verses quite a bit, so you need to get ready to have your eyes moving all over the place. Some of you will have a Bible on one knee and a notebook on the other. I hope chapter 16 is all on one page. That's all I can say. Here we go. Get ready. Jump in. Now, I've briefly mentioned Prisca and Aquila in verse 3 as important to Paul. And if you want to know more about that, about the three of them, Priscilla, Aquila and Paul, read Acts 18, because that's where it's recorded. He knew them well. And look at what he says in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. There's a bit of a clue there that Phoebe was probably Gentile. Now, other people are on the list with whom Paul had worked, and they are dear to him, but there are others for whom he doesn't seem to know as well. And when we look at the list of the credits, as it were, in verses 3 to 16, we see an incredible diversity along the lines of what Phil spoke about last week. And if you missed that sermon, you would do well to watch it or listen to it. It was very, very helpful indeed. But here's a question. What do they have in common? Remember, these people are from different churches within Rome. Okay, Bible's open. Here we go. We're going to jump around and we're going to see at least three churches. Verse 5, the church at Priscilla and Aquila's house. Verse 14, a synchronous and his named and unnamed mates. Verse 15, there seems to be another church here. Some commentators suggest that more churches would have been based on their grouping of Jews meeting together. I mean, you can imagine that, can't you? Jews get converted, and so they look for other converted Jews, and so they form a church. And there might not be any Gentiles in that church. As I say, the commentators vary on this, but there could be at least as many as six Jewish-led churches. Similarly, Gentile churches, where Gentiles only meet with Gentiles. And that creates an interesting dynamic because of the Jew-Gentile issue as they work through that issue together. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul records that the resurrected Jesus appeared to 500 people on a single occasion. Were Andronicus and Junia, in verse 7, witnesses to the risen Christ? They were well known to the apostles, we're told. Now, there is some debate around exactly what that means, but they were Christians before Paul was converted. Were they there? Were they witnesses to the risen Christ? It is reasonable to assume that some believers, at least in Rome, were direct eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. Remember, it's only 20 years ago. It ain't that long in the scheme of things. At this time, many eyewitnesses to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension are still around. But we don't just see their diversity in religious backgrounds and experiences, but we see it in their social status as well. Some of these people were and had been slaves. Some of the early Christians were slaves and members of churches, especially the ones that met in the house of wealthy masters. It's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? Your slave comes to church with you. Some were well placed in society. There may have been connections to nobility. There's strong evidence that Aristobulus, in verse 10, was the grandson of Herod the Great and a friend of Emperor Claudius, who was the guy before Nero. Another of these diversities is gender. 9 of the 26 people in the list are women. Plus Paul's envoy. Phoebe is an educated woman of means. She had significant ministries both in Cenchrea and in Rome. The first century church included women and men working together in different roles to the glory of God. What do these diverse people have in common? Their unity. Some of these people had nothing in common but Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. And that beats all their differences, doesn't it? They and we are part of God's family. You'll notice as we went through the passage that family language is used a lot. Verse 1, Phoebe is our sister. Rufus's mother was like a mother to Paul. In verse 14, brothers are listed. Now, what do all these people have in common? That's a real question. You're allowed to answer it. What do they all have in common? Jesus. Very good. It's always the Sunday school answer, but it happens to be right on this occasion. That's what they have in common, and that's what we have in common. We all come from different backgrounds. Some of us have a Baptist background. Some are Presbyterians. We even have some Anglicans. Sorry if I missed your denomination of origin. We have people who are members of our First Nations people. We have people from various places around the world. We even have people from New Zealand. Now, what unites us is Jesus, which brings me to our final point, fellow work. Someone chipped me this morning and said it should be spelt with 2 W's. But it's my word, I can spell it how I like. I think that's how it works. As I said, it was a made-up word. It should be a word because it describes how we go about doing God's work. We do it together. We work to make disciples with other fellows. It's fellow work. Why? Because that's the Bible's model of mission. Yes, it is true that there are examples of individuals doing disciple-making work on their own. When I thought about that, the one that instantly jumped into my head might have been the same who's jumped into yours, and that's in Acts chapter 8. Philip engages in a conversation with an Ethiopian official. God opens his blind eyes, and he becomes a Christian. But that's not how ministry and mission normally play out. We're talking about, thinking about, how we're to be involved in God's work in making disciples. And now we all have different skills and abilities to bring to the mission of making disciples. What's the key here? We do it together. Have you noticed in the scriptures that ministry is a team sport? Early in the book of Acts, we see Barnabas and Paul heading off together, but we see it in Jesus' ministry as well. You know those little headings that we get in the Bible that sort of help us find our way? I've got a heading in my one here in Acts 16, personal greetings. Now, I need a volunteer, but you can all do it. The first person who can turn to Luke chapter 10, I want you to call out the heading that is just above verse 1. Who's going to do it? Let's call it out. The heading in Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 72. Okay, now these headings are great. Mostly they're accurate. Sometimes they're not. Is this one accurate? Yes, it is. Jesus did send out 72. But when you read verse 1, you realise there was a better heading. Jesus sends out the 36 teams. That would have been a better heading because they went out in pairs. Ministry is a team sport. Now, if you're still in Luke 10, go back to Romans. That's the only Bible flicking we're doing tonight, if you did it. Romans 16, verse 3. Prisca and Aquila, who had worked with Paul, as I said before, the details are in Acts 18. Now, years earlier, under the previous emperor, Claudius made a rule that meant all the Jews had to leave Rome. They're all kicked out. And Prisca and Aquila are two of them. And they had to leave Rome along with all the other Jews, and they went to Corinth where they met and ministered with Paul for a season. But under a new emperor, Nero, that decree was lifted, and so Prisca and Aquila were able to return to Rome. But I want you to see that in verse 3, how does Paul describe them? Call it out. Have a look. Tell me what it says. How are they described? Fellow workers. Thank you, Lindsay. Fellow workers. Members of the team. Fellow work. Oh, if only the translators had my word. Have a look at verse 7. Fellow prisoners. Let's hope none of us are fellow prisoners, but who knows? Verse 9, Urbanus, great name for someone who lives in the largest city in the known world in the first century. Urbanus, a fellow worker. Fellow work. Notice the language in verse 9. Paul says, he doesn't say my fellow worker, our fellow worker. Verse 12, there's a pair of workers in the Lord. Do you get it? Do you get the feel of it? Ministry and mission. Church life is a team sport. Here's the big take-home question for today. Who are your fellow workers? Who are your fellow workers? I'm not talking about your Christian friends, either where you work, maybe, or here at the Point on a Sunday, or in your Point group during the week, although there may be some overlap, I get that, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about your fellow workers. I started going to church when I was 9 years old. That was in 1964. And to save you being distracted to work out, oh gosh, how old is he? I'm 70, okay? Now, that church in 1964 had one paid member of staff called the minister. He did everything in church. He led the service, he did the prayers, he did the Bible reading and preached. Many years later, I was involved in teaching high school SRE, and we had one of those services at the end of the year, and we all chopped up to the local church, and the bloke up the front announced the first hymn, whatever it was, and we stood up to sing, and he ran over to the organ and started to play. Ministers in those days were really versatile, but everyone just sat back and watched. Now, I think that many churches have realised that that model of ministry where a bloke is paid to do everything is not the biblical model, because ministry is a team sport. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I have attended and ministered in about 8 different churches in that time, mostly, I might say, not as a full-time paid pastor. In each church, I have had many fellow workers in various ministries. It has been a great blessing, and many of those fellow workers I still see from time to time, and it's great to catch up and remind each other of the great things God did with us when we were fellow workers together through our fellow work. Here's my point. Many of my fellow workers here at the Point are in seniors ministry. That's because that's the area of ministry I focus on as the seniors pastor. Like nearly all of you, my ministry is voluntary. I'm part of the pastoral staff, but I'm not paid. I'm cheap. Now, my role is not to pastor the seniors. That happens brilliantly in point groups. I mean, if I'm needed to get involved, I will and willingly get involved, but generally I'm not the one who ministers to the seniors. Others do that. My role is to equip the seniors for works of ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Seniors ministry is about ministry by seniors, and we do that in teams. Why? Because ministry is a team sport. Now, I use seniors ministry simply as an illustration of fellow work. I could have just as easily used Taryn and Bast as an example, or if any other of the teams that you might find yourselves in. I have a question for you. Have you found your fellow workers at the Point? God is at work at the Point. Things are happening. New people are joining us, and that creates ministry opportunities. And if you're one of them and have just joined us, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you're here today checking us out to see, is the Point the place where I should put my roots down as a follower of the Lord Jesus? We hope you'll join us. If you're here today checking out Christianity to see if it's all true, glad you're here. I have more to say about that in a little while. Now, here's the thing. Despite all the ministry opportunities we have, and we have many, God doesn't actually need us to do any of it. He can do anything he likes. He is the God who made everything and everyone. He can make himself known by whatever method he chooses, but the method he's decided to use is to get people like you and me, his disciples, his followers, to be the ones to make more disciples. God has always used the agencies of his creation to bring about his plan, whether it's blowing back the Red Sea with the east wind or getting you to talk to a mate about Jesus. God is inviting us to be involved in his work, and he's choosing that his work be done by failed, flawed, sinful but repentant human beings whom he gifts and strengthens to be able to do it. While God doesn't need us, because he needs nothing from us, he chooses to graciously invite us to partner with him. How could we refuse? Can you list your fellow workers here at the Point? It's great fun and encouraging to do so when you think about who your fellow workers are. Praise God for them. Do you pray for your fellow workers? Do you pray with your fellow workers? Do you share the struggles and joys of fellow work? Hard work. It's a great privilege to work with others for the glory of Jesus, fellow work. And so here we are, gathered together each Sunday, being strengthened by the preaching and the teaching of God's word, with Jesus at the centre. And right here, right now, there are many teams working together to make Sunday happen. We're in a basketball hall, worshipping the great God of the universe. Just about everything you see around you has had to be set up and packed up. Many teams work to make other ministries happen other than church, ones that you don't see. Having fellow workers is God's idea. He invites us to be part of his work. He did it in Rome with Paul. He is doing it with us in Port Macquarie. Will you get on board if you're not already? Who are your fellow workers?
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.